So we could talk about witnessing and talk about the challenges of witnessing. We could talk about the fears when it comes to sharing the gospel. Yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast, there was a great conversation as we studied through the Romans Road. If you could name just a couple, maybe three or four even, things that generally are thought of to be difficult about sharing the gospel, what comes to mind? Allie? I don't know. Yeah, if we get into this conversation, if I initiate this conversation, will I have all the answers? Okay?
I've always been fearful of losing my job if I share on the job.
Okay, so the authority of work requires you to not share, and others, I think, school teachers and other nurses, others, are in this situation. There's something we're going to look at this morning that speaks to that. It doesn't mean you'll keep your job, but it speaks to that. good point. Another hand, I think. Yes, Tony.
Rejection.
I hate it, right? Wow. Right. So you're not just speaking about you being rejected. It sounds to me like you're also talking about them rejecting the gospel. I don't want that to happen. Right. Any other? Go ahead.
I think it's very difficult if you know they're active in some other church, if they don't have a church affiliation, or it's always kind of got to step through a stony trail there to get across. Make sure they realize you're not condemning their church. You're just trying to set a relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Good. So the way it sounds like you're talking about someone you might have worked with for some time, how do you communicate with them in a way that doesn't send the wrong message? Well, where do we get the courage to witness or the enablement to share Christ? Where does that come from? I'm hearing some good answers. Part of what I'm seeing in our study in the book of Acts is the power behind the progress. So the first couple of chapters describe the power. The disciples experienced the Holy Spirit coming. Peter preached the message at Pentecost. This huge number of people turned to Christ. God saved, I think, 3,000 people. And then the church progressed and went on. So we've been working on chapters 3 through 8, which shows the progress of the gospel spreading even mostly inside of Jerusalem and beginning to go out. And we observed some things. Ministry was happening, healing. There's descriptions of unity and close fellowship, the preaching, numerous occasions through those five chapters. There was problem solving that took place in Acts chapter 6. We won't have time to fit this in, but the problem solving was the meals for some of the people were being neglected. And the apostles, this priority took place, this prioritization. We have to stay with the word and prayer. You find somebody else. And they led through the process to bring out what we call today deacons. And the deacons had the job of taking care of the physical need that then led to much growth and wellness of the church. It's a marvelous thing if we just follow God's plan and the priorities that are established. There's more that could be said there. Ministry happened. We also saw last week that opposition happened. There were two arrests and threatenings, a beating, imprisonment. These first century Jewish religious leaders, those thought to be at the top of the authority chain, if you will, and the teaching ministry in Israel couldn't refute Stephen's testimony. So they went in secret and found people and coerced them to make up stories to tell against Stephen. These religious leaders, these men of high regard and position, found people that they could tell them what to say and made them, that's suborned is the word in the King James, witnesses, told them what to say. Does that sound like anything that goes on in our day and age today? It's nothing new. Ought not to get too discouraged about it. It's been going on for a millennium. And they killed him. The opposition was there. The ministry was there. The opposition was there. And then we saw the little progress reports. Let's look at them again, just briefly. Four, I'm hopping through and a little bit back and forth in this passage this morning. Chapter 4 and verse 4, Acts 4:4. After Pentecost, there was the healing of the lame man. We'll get back to that. And a large number of people, well, here's a description of how many came to know Christ after that event. Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So that's just the men responding in faith. This is a progress report, chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power and great grace. We see here the power and the blessing of God on the ministry. Chapter 5 and verse 14, another progress report. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Wonderful progress. Chapter 6 and verse 7. This one gets right into the priesthood in the first century there, in the Jewish priesthood. And the word of God, chapter 6 and verse 7, increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. God saved Jewish priests. 8 and verse 4. The progress continues and goes out. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You and I might have been, if we were in the first century Jerusalem, in that group. I'm not staying in Jerusalem under the persecution. I'm getting out of here. And everywhere they went, they shared the gospel. If believers in the first century experienced an enablement by our Heavenly Father to spread the word, both individually and corporately, can you and I find some enablement here for us today that answers, that helps us to be able to witness in spite of not knowing all the answers, or in spite of feeling that sometimes rejection or fearing the authority? Can we find, and I certainly have and want to share it, but in this way, so that as we looked last week at the name of Jesus Christ, I serving in the greatness of God's power, I'm not suggesting that we should expect the same methods like miracles or the same numbers of responses. That's not the point. The point is, what I'm finding here is the same power that enabled them, the same God, enables us today. And the power is described, in my view of this passage, as a prominence of the name, the worthiness, the high and exalted name of Jesus Christ, one who we ought to see worthy of our serving and stepping out, even in fear, to share Christ with someone. The word is powerful and prominent. Because of that, we can be encouraged. The prominence of the authority of God and the prominence of his imprint, the person of Jesus Christ and his image, if you will, in us that others see. And then God's persistence in continuing through the millennium with the nation of Israel, prophet after prophet and century after century, and he still will have his way with his nation, with a remnant who believe. So let's look at those. We've looked at the name, the worthiness of the name. Let's look at the word. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, please. If you're like me, when you do a study like this, it can be an encouragement in our own personal evangelism, and certainly as we work on outreach together. Following the day of Pentecost, the believers had this meeting place, seemed to be at a place called Solomon's Porch at the temple. Peter was headed in with John, and this lame man was there. And verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a sight. You know, the numbers of people that were there, the healing and the miraculous power, the dramatic leading of the Spirit of God to Peter to focus on this man and to bring this healing. What is going on here? We'll see the miracle and the response of the people. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Be thankful to a little note there by the word all in my Scofield Bible to look at a couple of other references. I'll take you over to chapter 4 and verse 16. Where we see a little more about this number of people that saw this miracle. Verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" So here are the religious leaders discussing among themselves. "For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Notice verse 21, the same thing. "So when they had further threatened them," Peter and John, "they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all men, glorified God for that which was done." So this isn't just a quick description of how many people saw. This is an accurate, obviously, it's in the word, description of a lot of people in the city of Jerusalem saw this lame man healed. This miracle was made known and was seen by many, verse 10, "And they knew that it was he," these people that saw him, "which sat for alms at the beautiful gate," I'm sorry, Acts 3:10, "which sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch," that is called Solomon's, "greatly wondering." God was getting the attention of the Jews in Jerusalem with this miracle. This wasn't fireworks, you know. This wasn't a big sign. This wasn't an air show or some other explosion or anything. It was a miracle of a lame man being healed. And as people would see it, this could only be done by God. And all the people saw it. Miracles happen again in great proportion. Chapter 5, verse 12. This follows the account of Ananias and Sapphira and their death for lying to the Spirit of God. Verse 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord or a great unity in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst or dared, no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This is on the side, but the last two verses that I read show some saying, we don't dare join them, and others joining them freely. I think the previous verse, those that didn't dare join were out of fear for the death of Ananias and Sapphira, and out of popularity, that joining stopped for a time at least, because this group was really growing and there was a lot of exciting things happening. So just to see out of popularity what's going on, these people didn't dare to do that anymore. The next verse clearly says those who became saved were added. Verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Notice the description of miracles. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. What a description of miracles. What an amazing event. We saw the effect that one healing had. Now we're seeing countless. What is going on? You know, what is there any indication in the passage that tells us what's going on? So let me take you to chapter 2 and verse 22. I want to show you two verses that can help us, maybe familiar to you. I trust they are, but let's review them. Familiar as it relates to miracles. And here, Peter's beginning his message at Pentecost, and he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs." We can stop right there. God used miracles. I'll say it this way. Jesus of Nazareth was validated by God by his use of miracles and wonders and signs. In other words, miracles had a purpose, and the purpose was to show that God was involved in the person of God himself, Jesus Christ. That this was God the Son. You better believe what he's saying. That this validates who he is, who he was. Hebrews 2 is another prominent passage on the subject of miracles, and often we can turn there to help people to help explain to people the purpose of miracles and what they were for and how they helped complete the New Testament. And then, you know, we don't anticipate miracles or practice miracles or look for them in the same way anymore. This is about the word, hearing and obeying the word. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have, what? Heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's so important to listen and obey the word. Verse 2, for if the word, or since the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. The point there is, since the word that was given in time past was faithful, every time there was a prediction of judgment for disobedience, and disobedience happened, judgment happened. It was steadfast. Prophecy, literal prophecies, how many countless of them in the Old Testament? Literal fulfillment. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So how will we neglect the salvation which began to be taught by Jesus Christ and then was confirmed to us by his apostles? Notice the next verse. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The purpose for miracles is stated here as to validate or to approve or to authenticate the word spoken and the identity of Jesus Christ. So I mentioned the prominence of the word. There are numerous messages given in the book of Acts, and we'll go back to Acts. But the miracles themselves also help to show people, you better believe what you're hearing. You better believe this. And it was a very appealing message with the miracles and all that was taking place. So for you and I to recognize, and of course we do, but to even have confidence that a growing confidence in the Word of God and to be able to find more opportunities to share the Word with people because of its high exalted place and the way God has designed to work through faith in His Word that He brings salvation to people, that we would learn and find ways to share Christ through the use of the Word of God. The next description of God's power in these verses is in this area of God's authority. Go with me, if you would, to Acts 5:29. Let's start in verse 28. I'll back up to another chapter before this, too. But Acts 5:28. So this is the second meeting with the religious leaders, and they were upset and didn't want the disciples preaching. And they said in verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you?" I mean, just picture this. You know, high-ranking authorities in a religious world, in their religious world, in Jerusalem and Judaism, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said what? "We ought to obey God rather than men." So what you have here on scene is the authority of the religious Jewish leaders versus the authority of God. And we have the authority of God behind our ministry. It is true there are certain places that we work or jobs that we have or times that it's appropriate to share at certain times and not at others. And it is true if we get bold in our witness in certain jobs, the jobs require that we don't, that you may lose your job. So you have to think those things through. But be encouraged that we have God's authority to witness on this planet. We have God's authority. Chapter 4 and verse 18. This comes up again. They called them. This is the first hearing, if you will. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. Judge ye. You tell us." They already had that figured out. We're not. And then he goes on, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know, in our neighborhoods, in our work, at different places, at appropriate times, we have the authority of God to share the gospel, and we can do that. And we can do that with confidence and courage. And you think about brothers and sisters in persecuted lands who boldly proclaim Christ in spite of the threat. And as these men, chapter 5, I think, is where, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, tell of the disobedience of Ananias and Sapphira, and God's authority stepped in, and God was not interested in anyone deceiving and getting credit and themselves, putting themselves under the spotlight. This was his program. it was coming off in his way, and it was for him and not for anyone else in that way. So the prominence of God's authority powered their resolve, moved them to be even relentless. Notice with me in chapter 5 and verse 40 again. They had been beaten, or they were about to be, in verse 40, and to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily and in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Do you see the resolve that they had? Do you see the motivation that God gave? Do you see the power behind the progress? Would to God that we would experience a greater measure of that here and now, individually, thinking about people. And maybe you're already working with, and just a joy to hear some of the men talking yesterday about people they're working with, and pastors working with this friend in town, and Floyd's got somebody, and Bill's downstairs, but he told of how he witnessed to a guy working on his roof, and later told of how he was witnessing to a guy laying under a bulldozer, and I figure he's got it covered, you know. Wherever you are, we can share Christ. But to be motivated by the name of Christ and by the word of God and by the authority that God has behind this movement of spreading the gospel. Once heard a pastor of evangelism and outreach use the word relentless, and he sure seemed to be. And I think God is relentless in his pursuit of lost people, and we get caught up in life and temporal things often, and it's so helpful when we to this cause. It's so helpful when we take and recognize the importance of eternity and schedule in this week a visit, a contact. Schedule it in. I'm going to see this person. I'm going to attempt to call. I'm going to call them. I got to call a guy yesterday and try to get some times together. But that's where it comes down. It's to schedule it in. It's to figure out, when can I speak to this person? When can I speak to that individual? Well, let's go on. The prominence of the Lord's imprint. Is my spelling correct on that one? Good. So on our life, how he, as the light, is light through us, and how we bear his image. Well, he certainly did that in the lives of these uneducated fishermen. Chapter 4 and verse 13, a precious passage indeed. Now, so this is following the first, you know, hearing with the leaders. And verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they hadn't been to college, they hadn't been to the training school the Sanhedrin had or others like that, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There is such an appeal in our Savior, a winsome, amazing, awesome appeal in his life, in his being, in his present ministry, for you to be like him. As husbands, as wives, as grandparents, as whatever your role is, for the more that we grow to know Christ and to become like him. Who was I talking with the other day? It was where I was working, this family. Well, conversation was about some family members who weren't walking with the Lord, and the pursuit of pleasures, and those pleasures come with a cost. Worldly pleasures come with a price, right? It's harmful. And so the point was brought up that what they're missing is a close walk with Christ, the satisfaction and the joy of a close walk with the Lord. So this imprint, his image, his likeness, as the Holy Spirit equipped them to speak in other languages and heal people from illness and injury, so our Lord clearly equipped them to bear his image and his likeness for others to see. Now go with me to the previous verses. Chapter 4, verse 7. Because they had seen the healing of the lame man, they were called in question, and now it's time for Peter to speak. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" I think we're on track with our main points here. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers," remember, he had not been to college. He had been trained by the Lord. He wanted to go back fishing afterwards. And the Lord drew him back into the ministry. And this is how this man spoke, equipped by the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." This, and then he quotes an Old Testament reference, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then he appeals to them to be saved. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And they're marveling. They're saying, how did this guy learn this and speak this way? Where did he get this? And what did they notice? When they saw the what? Boldness. The courage, the confidence, the conviction that's behind that boldness came out in the way he spoke to them. They noticed that he had been with Jesus. As we certainly grow in our walk with the Lord, our surrender to him, our abiding in Christ, he too will show himself through us. You know, let people see Jesus in you. Visiting with someone recently, and they spoke about the song, "I Saw Jesus in You," as a meaningful song. I think maybe the first time they had heard that song. And what a joy it is to represent our Lord. And we ought to be encouraged in our witness and in our behavior at home, on the road, wherever it is, again, to be mindful. It's not just to not be angry. It's not to be good. Just those kinds of things are part of the picture, but it's to be like Christ. How can I honor my Savior and in so doing, represent him so that others can see him in me? This idea of Christ working through us, the persistence is also enabling to us. We'll just look at the end of Peter's message, Stephen's message, in chapter 7. God persisted with Israel over many, many years and with many prophets, and they still rejected Christ. Chapter 7, verse 51. Peter gets to the place, and I've often wondered what led him. Was his whole message a message of accusation, of rejection? Was the whole point of his message to show them that they were rejecting in a hard-hearted way? Or did something happen and the demeanor of the listeners change, and I don't know what, but here he is. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." He had just given a number of instances where they had, years past, you know, killed the prophets, rejected Moses all the way back. 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? God persisted. I find that amazing. Truly, the word says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God patiently persisted, and he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they rejected those prophets time and time and time again. But God persisted. And in another lesson, we could look at the fulfillment that one day God will have the nation of Israel bow to the Messiah, and he will establish a kingdom with them. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wouldn't that encourage us too to not give up? Because he hasn't. But to keep on, keeping on, to keep praying, maybe for different ways or different scriptures or different thoughts to share with the same loved ones that we've shared over the years. To keep on persisting. The power behind the progress is the person of God, and he's still interested in empowering us. May we see that in our individual lives, working with people, and as a church collectively, when we can do some outreach things together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for the example.